Can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you, Lord, with hearts that are full of praise and worship. Lord, thankful for free hearts that can sing, Lord, and glorify you. Lord, we're thankful for this new covenant where we can claim this sacrifice that you've given us, Lord, and something so precious to you, Lord, and something that needs to be precious to us. And Lord, I just pray, oh God, that we can look into your word tonight, that we can seek your face tonight, that we can search our own hearts, Lord, and that you will be glorified in all that is said and done here, Lord. We do thank you and love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that. Very encouraging, very uplifting. How do you close a week of meetings? It's been so rich and so much has been talked about. And my thoughts go to 1 year ago, me standing right here on a Friday night, pondering the same thing. And my thoughts go to some of the things that I shared that last night, last year, and talking about what we're going to do with it. It's kind of common to share these thoughts at the end of a week of meetings and everybody's hearts are stirred. I think I remember mentioning in that message about how you might come home from this and where you're traveling to if you came here from a ways off, and you might come home and your family's just doing their normal thing and you come into the house with a new spirit. You come bouncing into the house. I don't know if you remember me saying that. But now that I look back, I wonder if that happened. If I could bring your attention, and not just for those that were here last year at this boot camp, but for every one of us that can recall 1 year ago, if I could just bring your attention to your own life, how has the last year been for you? I know you've all been through challenges, I'm sure of that. Some more than others. But how's it been? How has your last year been? Have the cries of your heart been answered? What were the cries of your heart? Have you been changing? There's only one answer for that, and it's yes, isn't it? But the question would be, in which direction were you changing? I once heard a pastor talking to his congregation. It was a pastor well up in years, and he didn't know it at the time, but his life was very short. He died shortly after this, and he got before his congregation, and he looked at his congregation, and he says, "You're changing." And he started to cry and he started to weep. And he said, "You're changing." And he was seeing some needs in the group there. He was seeing people that he'd been with for 40 years and he'd seen their progression. And he started mentioning things, carnal things that were coming in. How has the last year been for you? Are you changing? Which way are you going? Which direction are you going? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you finding more victories in your life? Are you finding more purpose in your life? Are you finding more excitement in the Spirit of God? Are you waning? Are you drifting? Are you finding this of more of a battle for you to stay focused on the things of God, to keep your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth? Are you finding new ways to put your energy to, new ways to disciple people, to bring people along, new missions, new opportunities? An hour from where I grew up, just north of here, probably 5 or 6 hours, on the banks of Lake Erie, is one of America's largest amusement parks. And people come from all over the world, and they get in these long lines. And sometimes I wonder if it isn't quite maybe like a revival meeting. Getting these long lines and they pay so much money, and then they get into a seat and they go up, 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 and up. Then they start coming down and up, and down and up, and down and up. Now let's just be honest, is that what your Christian life looks like? You know, honesty is such a beautiful thing. There's just really nothing that can't be handled with honesty. It's when we start hiding things, once we start saying, no, I don't believe I'm doing that. I believe I'm just going up and up. I believe I'm way better off than I was last year. And maybe that's true. And if it's true, be honest about it. Praise the Lord. Sometimes as you go up, you maybe don't go up quite as high as you did the last time. And your down might be a little quicker. And your heart starts to get hard, and you start to get frustrated, and you start to lose your cool, and you start to realize there's no power in your life, there's no victory in your life. It's just so easy to fall back into sin. You wonder if it's even worth it. This thing doesn't work for me. And the thing stalls out. And you get off, and you realize that the 6-8 minute journey is over, and you paid so much money for it. Now, if I were to ask, if that's what everybody here wants in their Christian life, there's nobody that would raise their hand. Nobody would want that. Nobody would want a life that's up and down and never stable. I would just like to prepare a foundation for this message this evening. And maybe it's a little bit of plowing for 8 minutes or so. But I plead with you to just bear with me. This is an exciting message for me to preach. And the reason why I say it might be a little bit of a negative part is because it's a high standard. But, you know, to me, it's fresh air. When I read those verses in the Scriptures about being therefore perfect, when I read the verses in the Scriptures about having victory over sin, being more than conquerors, be holy, blessed are the pure in heart. That's a refreshment for me. And it's a refreshment for me because I know where I came from. I know what sin did to me. I know what a burden it was. I remember those last few years before my conversion and what a torturous state I was in. Not just for me, but also my family, that I was dragging them in this pit of darkness. I hated sin. I hated it. What bondage. And so for me to settle for a Christianity that allows some of that in just doesn't make any sense. It makes my mind all foggy. We read and talk and pray about the power of God, and that's the power of God that can free men from that. I just want to read a few verses here. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 4 it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, the roller coaster, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." It also speaks in Hebrews, that when you all should be teachers, you have a need to be taught again. And I wondered if I'd have permission just to ponder some things. Maybe thinking out loud isn't the best thing to do. I wonder what pondering things at the pulpit is. Maybe that isn't good either. But I just ponder, you know, the evangelical world around us, or the Protestant world, or whatever you want to call it, the professing Christians that seem to be all around us, I wonder if they don't have a little influence on us. It's not something that we would be able to maybe put a nail on or be able to just put a finger on it, but when you're surrounded by something, do we think maybe that could influence a little bit? I know we discussed this a bit already this week in different messages. We hear just constantly this talk of still a sinner. We hear constantly this talk about in the flesh. And for somebody like me, it's always been a battle. It's always been a battle for me. Now, I know there's other people that didn't have my experience, but I read my Bible, and we've read so much of it this week about you once were. What all these past tense language here about being in sin. And I see my own life, and I see what I used to be, and now what the Lord has done, and the deliverance I have, and I just struggle with it. Then I look at the fruit that comes out of all these people's lives. I'm sorry. It's just too clear to me. You know, the people that are always talking about we're all still sinners, or we're all still in the flesh and all of that, and I understand that I have flesh here, like we already discussed on Wednesday night, that their life is plagued with it. And it just comes down to the fact that our flesh here is not able to handle that kind of talk. It just isn't. And I used to do a lot of long distance running after college, and I would be in a race for 10, 15 miles, and I wanted to win those races. I tried hard. But you know what? Before the race, they told me that as long as I finished, I was going to get a medal. It didn't really matter how hard I tried. That would take it out of me. It just would. And so if I realize that, you know, you're going to have sin in your life, it's just a part of it. You're going to be a sinner. You're going to sin. Everybody does it. But don't worry, the grace of God is here, and so you're still going to go to heaven. I can't handle that. Now maybe some of you are at a different place, and you can handle that kind of theology. Maybe your love for God is so strong that you can handle that kind of thing and go on, but I can't. But a new term that I've been hearing, and this is my pondering here, so just forgive me. This new term is flat spots. It seems to be a fairly new term, either that or I haven't heard it until recently, maybe the last year or two or three. But I just want to know, what is that? What does that mean? I might be missing it. But what is that when I start to say that, you know, well, we all have flat spots. I have my flat spots, and you're... I just wonder if that isn't a nice way of saying that, you know, we all are just kind of fumbling through this life. And you know, you have your anger that you deal with. I have my pride that I deal with. I do struggle with immoral things. I got my flat... I wonder if that's what we're... And maybe we're not. Maybe we're thinking it's something different. But I just wonder, though, if that thinking it's something different isn't really happening, and we're being indoctrinated by this casual failure, no victory Christianity. And that's why we see so much decay around us. You know, it was just a few days ago, Brother Philip, we were driving back, and we parked, and his tire actually went flat. And if you looked at the tire, it just had one flat spot on the bottom. Now let's just... Well, first off, it was amazing that we didn't even once consider just letting it go. It was never an option. It needed to be fixed immediately. Now, this is a car. This is something very temporal. But it had to be fixed. Then I think, okay, a flat spot, a tire doesn't really work because a tire loses air all the way around, and so it's always flat on the bottom. But let's just say that flat tire was solid. It was like a solid piece of wood. And the bottom is flat. And so Philip, yeah, I got this. Yeah, this is a nice car. It does have a flat spot on it. And so he drives and just every, you know, just kind of rolls like this. And as he goes in his Christian life, he sees another brother come on, and he's got three of them, and he's just back and forth. And he's learned to go with it. He waves at people, and oh, yeah, oh, boy, Philip's flat spot there. Yep, it's all right. Is there a chance that could be a reality in our life, and it kind of just makes this thing kind of warm and fuzzy? You know, I don't like it. I wish I had four tires that would just... Look at that guy over there. He's a haughty person and very proud, but he's just smoothing down the road with his four tires. But not me. I got these flat spots. There was a preacher once that was sharing with a bunch of young ministers in a foreign country. This is an American preacher speaking in another country to a bunch of young ministers, pastors. And he mentioned this in his introduction. Now, because I'm up here and you all are down there, you probably all think that I'm some great Christian. And I understand maybe what he was trying to do. Because when somebody is up here and you're down there, there's automatically a little bit of a difference here. It's just how it has to be, or else you wouldn't hear. But he said, you probably all just want to think that I'm just some great Christian. Well, I'll just have you know that if you went and talked to my neighbors, you'd find out something different. And this was an Anabaptist minister. Now what does that give to these people? I'm sorry, but if I'd have been in that group just freshly converted, I'd have had to have walked out because this isn't what I'm looking for. This isn't what I'm wanting. There's no power in this. This is somewhat of a brave, I don't even know if it's brave thing to do, but I like to turn in our Bibles to 1 John. Now there's people that have different ways of interpreting this. I'll just say that out front. I'm still in my 7 minutes here. And we went through some of these already this week. We'll just start in chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, prior to this, he's saying that we want you to have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In other words, I want you people to have the same joy that I have. I want you to have the same fellowship with God that I have. You let that lay where it lies with this group there, who he's talking to. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and know not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay, so that's just fairly simple. If we come and confess our sins to Jesus Christ, he's going to cleanse us of all sin. That's just it. Note, not one counselor in this room, if they took you back and you confessed all your sin but you held on to one and you told him that, would think that you were free. It wouldn't happen. Because we know that Christ will cleanse you of all of it. However, though, there is something to this. If you go into that back room back there and you say, "I'm not sure what to do because I don't have any sin." Somebody told me once that in an address by the president, somebody that didn't like Donald Trump, somebody bellowed out, "Repent." And the president says, "I wouldn't know what I'd ever repent of. I've never sinned." If you say that you have no sin, you're deceived. And the truth is not in you. Do we agree with that? Very simple there. Once again, though, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, I'm sorry, but you're making him a liar. And his word is not in us. We know, my little children, these things write I unto you. Why am I writing these things? I'm writing these things that you sin not. That you sin not. That's why I'm writing these things, so that you don't sin. But if you do fall, if you do stumble, if you do get a flat spot, Jesus Christ is our advocate. There's forgiveness to a repentant heart. There's redemption. That's how I would read that. And to me, it's simple. I'm not trying to say it, just to me, it's a simple passage. But if we're trying to get this whole idea that, you know what? We still have a bunch of sin in our life. All these things. Then we gotta make that word differently. We've got to try to figure it out. If we're trying to make it into you're never going to sin again, that doesn't make sense either. That you're in a place where you don't need it. I don't see it. I see it real clear here. The whole goal of these chapters is so that the whole goal of this book is that we would live a pure life and glorify the Lord Jesus. I think it's just one, when people talk about sinless perfection, it's just one letter off. People say the Bible says Christians don't sin. I think about on every page, it's just one letter removed. And it's Christian, don't sin. And that's the heart of God. In 2 Peter, it also says in chapter 3, verse 14, these verses are just ointment to me. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I just want to draw a little illustration here. This made sense to me when I was teaching a group of people in Haiti, and I've used it before here too. I don't know if it was in this room. But let's say you have a life full of sin. You're not converted. You have a war going on. I would almost be certain there's some of that going on right here tonight. There's a battle going on. There's things in your life that you know are going to keep you from heaven. And you're not sure how to do with it. The pride and all these things is a big block for you. You just can't break free. But you decide to break free. And you come broken before the Lord Jesus. You come broken before the Father in repentance. And you hit your knees. And you confess your sins. You repent. You turn from that sin. And you start walking in the Lord Jesus. And He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Be ye therefore perfect. You know, to me that makes sense. You get up and you got this joy on your face. We've all seen it who have counseled people. We've all seen this, discipled people. This joy on your face. This freedom. How much sin is in that person's life? That person's free. There's nothing between him and God. He's free. He's as clean as this board. It's a beautiful picture. There's no more weight. There's no more hindrance. I can remember this. I can remember just where I was at. I'm not saying it's always that way. But in my case, it was that way. And I remember just like this. I remember walking to my wife and talking to her. But you know, when you're a young Christian, it's kind of hard sometimes. It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Because you've changed. And now you're walking with God. And God's arms around you. But the circumstances around you maybe haven't changed. Maybe the family that you have to go back to. Maybe the job, the work setting you have to go back to. But you go back to this place. And maybe it isn't very long and you stumble. And you stumble. Maybe it's a little bit of anger that comes out of you. Now I know that's a small dot, but I just about wonder if almost everybody can't see it. Since it's on this clean board here, it's pretty obvious to see this, and that grieves your heart. It grieves your heart that you've sinned against God. It grieves your heart that you've tripped and fallen. And it makes you terrible sad inside. You realize you're breaking your covenant with God. But we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? We have an advocate. And so we hit our knees and we repent. Be holy. And we're full of joy again. And I just have to ask, is this how your life looks tonight? It's an honest question. Because a lot of times what can happen is you fall. Maybe you get up late. You get up late and you're late for work and you get frustrated on the way to work and you have a little fit and you feel bad and you get to work and you're in a bad mood and you're grumpy. And now the peace of God is gone. But you just keep on bringing this stuff up. You say something disrespectful, you have a bad thought. And these things keep on piling up. And by the end of the day, you feel terrible. You feel terrible and see you fall on your knees at your bedside. A horrible day. I failed in every aspect. I didn't do anything I wanted to do. I failed the Lord Jesus. And you're true. Your heart is bleeding. You love the peace that God has for you, but you don't have it tonight. You don't have it. Your heart is breaking. And you pour out your day to the Lord Jesus. You pour out your day and you say, I don't want this anymore. I want your power back. I want your peace back. And we have an advocate with the Father. We have a God that's down on the ground here with His arm around us. And the Lord Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He forgives us of this. We do good for a few days. Then we have another bad day. Fill the board with dots again. So maybe you go down again to your bedside. You're broken, you're hurt. But this time it just isn't quite as intense of a repentance. And it isn't that long that your board is full of dots. And maybe we have some dear people here tonight that's that way. You don't have a current relationship with Jesus. There's too many things that have been come in and just strangle you. And you're leaving the Father standing on the roadside again as you walk away from Him with tears streaming down His face, and He watches you go and He says, "Why are you doing this? You felt my love." Tonight I want to talk about a life that's current with God. A life that's living above reproach. A life that's pure. I want to lift up a terrible high standard tonight. But you know, we look at it as a terrible high standard. I just call it the standard of Christ. The standard of holiness. A standard, as we heard the other night, that's going to take the power of God to get to. A standard that's going to take the Spirit of God. A standard you'll never be able to muster up enough. You can try jumping on as many people as you can to get up there. You'll never reach it. But what I don't want to do is explain this standard and then walk out of here. In Hebrews, you don't have to turn there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I'll just read one verse here. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." This is what I want to focus on. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You know, that's the blessing about preaching in a venue like this or a group like this. Most here believe that He is. It's a privilege that we have. It's a privilege that most of you have, being raised in a home where the Bible was taught. It's instilled in us that God is. You know, you go out into the streets and try to preach, that's a hard thing to get through. But here it's safe. We know that God is. But I think we struggle with this other part, that He's a rewarder for those that diligently seek Him. The title of the message tonight is A Walking Revival. You know, we know what a revival is. We're experiencing revivals. We go to revivals. On your schedule tonight is a revival message. And the whole idea is that you would come here and be inspired by the power of God. You'd be revived and refreshed. So what does it mean to have a walking revival? What does that mean? Well, just think about it. The Spirit of God is in your life. The Spirit of God has been poured out into your heart. You're beaming with the Lord Jesus. And as you walk through your life, you're a walking revival. The people you see, the people you meet, the people you help, it's an encouragement. People want to be around you that want to be revived. The power of God is flowing through you. Jesus says, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." Once again, tonight, I just would like for you to reflect in your own life. Because the thing is, and I'm just convinced of this, that it's the only way that's going to make it. But how do we do it? You know, when we leave here, you're going to know how well you've done this week or how well the Lord's been working on your life when the first test comes. That's just it. You're going to do tremendous. You're going to do tremendous. 100% until the first test comes. Then it's going to tell what really has been going on in your heart. It's going to tell what resolves you've really made when the first test comes. He is a rewarder. What is the reward? What is the reward? It's interesting. This is a favorite verse, but I just wonder how many times have you thought about that? I want to diligently seek God, and I want the reward, but what is the reward? Is the reward heaven? Eternal life? Well, sure, that'd be part of it. What is this reward? See, if I were to ask you to do something physically for me, maybe I ask you to go help a neighbor. Maybe I ask you to come clean this church house. Maybe I'd ask if you would go pick somebody up and bring them to church Sunday morning. That would be fairly easy to do, right? Be fairly easy to do. Anybody could do that. To want to do it and to love to do it, to thoroughly enjoy doing all those things is a bit harder, right? That makes it just a bit harder. Still fairly easy, but still it's harder than not loving it. But now what about when temptation comes? Somebody does something not very nice to you. To love that person, to respond in peace, that's pretty difficult. Is it not? Does that get a little harder? It gets a little harder. And so we have easy, we have harder, and we have very difficult. Instead of very difficult, I'm just going to say it impossible. It's impossible for when you get smacked, like my brother said, to just have love flowing out of your mind, out of your body, out of your expression. It's impossible when you jam your toe hard against the bed to actually be singing praises to God. It's impossible to do those things without the Spirit of God. A brother speaks falsely about you. And you realize that he must have gotten something confused. And you still love the brother, and you can't wait to clear it up with him. Those are the things that are very difficult to do, and it takes the power of God. We've already heard this, I understand. But I believe when we get there, that is the reward. That is the reward. When we can actually live a victorious life, when things that come into our life don't affect us in a sinful way. And we can actually respond, and you can hardly believe it. But just think about it. You get home from work, and you walk into your house, and it's a cluttered mess. Maybe you're 18 years old, and you had a hard day at work, and it's a cluttered mess, and you step on a little Lego, and it hurts your toe, and you trip, and your sister laughs at you, and you bless her, and you get a hold of her, put your arm around her, and you help her pick up her toys. And when you do that, that's a beautiful thing. And you can hardly believe that God has just given you that reward. And you might leave there, and I've done it before, you're leaving there shocked at your own self. It's like, wow, that was amazing. That was beautiful. Oh, thank you for that reward. You know, because I know that I could have done that. I can clean this church. I can do it. I can pick everybody up here and take them to church. I can do those things. I can even get to the place where, you know what, I kind of enjoy serving. I enjoy meeting new people. But when we get to that place where we can live a life like that, that is the reward. And it's a beautiful place to be. Let's take it to the workplace. You're at work and the pressure's building up. There's deadlines. Things just kind of need to go the right way. I've got to get this project done. And somebody makes a silly mistake right at the end. They cut a whole bundle of wood the wrong size. And you think of this situation and, I bet he feels really bad right now. You're excited about this opportunity here. All your workers are right here in front of you. And you walk up to that young man and you put your arm around him and say, you know what? This is going to be just fine. Why don't we all work together and get another bundle cut before we leave home? You know, that's a beautiful testimony. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is a walking revival. That shocks the world. People look at that and they can't believe it. It has a drawing effect even for the worst sinner. Even for the worst of the worst, they see that kind of thing and they've never seen it before. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a walking revival to have joy. You know, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I mean, this is amazing words. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is it. This is Christianity. This isn't some, whatever the word is for a super spiritual person. No! This is Christianity. This is the power of God working in your life. It's a beautiful thing. This is what we need to be. This is where we need to be. But you're still maybe thinking, okay, I agree. How many people here, raise your hand if you would like that, to be able to respond that way, to be able to have that kind of life. I mean, everybody raises their hand. You know, pick me. I want it. I want it. But how? And if I walked out of here right now, the prayer room would be full of those people. I want it, but how do we do it? I want to be able to respond that way. I'd do it for a period of time, but I always fall right back into the same thing. My little sister comes up and trips me, and I get upset. Matthew Henry said, philosophy may instruct men to be calm under their troubles. Now, he said philosophy. Fleshly. Men. In their own strength. We can be calm under these very difficult circumstances. I think most people that I know that profess to be Christians would love that. But Christianity teaches them to be joyful. Is that your testimony? We know through Scripture that trials and temptations actually make us grow closer to God. We all know that. That's the truth. But just ponder that. The things that are going to come at me today, if I can handle them with joy and peace and love, are going to get me closer to God. The things which I suffer. Is that encouraging? It's got to be encouraging. It's got to be encouraging. I can actually get closer to God by responding in the right way. It brings you to a place where we heard, with confidence I now draw nigh. This starts to become a habit in your life. It's just who you are. My father has worked with a minister for some time in an old order setting. The minister is, my father retired from a factory as a welder, and he told me one day that he really would just like to help somebody weld. He loves to weld. And so I talked to this Amish minister, somebody that I know fairly well, that has a welding shop, and oh yeah, so my dad started working for him years back. I don't know how long it's been, maybe 6-7 years ago. And them two work side by side all day long. They go out on the job a lot, and they're working out on, and my dad's in his 70s, and he's still working hard. This man's a fairly large, strong man. I can just almost picture it. They're trying to get these things done. They're trying to get these steel beams in the right place. And bless my father. But he's probably just not quite pulling his weight. He wants to. He wants to do his job. And he tells me, I'm working too hard for my age. Well, how is he handling it? He kind of chuckled and he says, I've never, ever seen him upset yet. What kind of testimony is that? I don't know if he could get upset. It's what my father says. So if we want this reward, does anybody know how we get it? That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the first step. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. We want the reward, and Jesus said, I'll give you the reward if you diligently seek me. Now that's a whole message of its own, diligently seeking God. But remember, we all raised our hands. We all want the reward. We want to be able to handle all kinds of pressure situations just with peace and joy in our hearts. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Our heart is bleeding for this. Our heart is yearning for this. We will not stop without it. You know, there was a famous preacher in England. I might venture to say one of the most famous preachers in the last several hundred years. Maybe the last 1,000 years. The mighty preacher in England. And this preacher, John Wesley, got on a boat one day, headed for America. And when he was on this boat, he noticed a group of German people called Moravians. And he was kind of marveling. So here, if you were to look at this boat, the situation maybe on the first day, we have John Wesley. He's got his Bible in his hand. He's got his theology correct. He's a very powerful preacher. People look up to him. He got on his father's grave outside of the church that kicked him out, and he'd preach on his father's grave every Sunday morning to the people going into the church, and he'd draw a crowd around him. Everybody knew this John Wesley, and he's going to America. And then there's this group of Moravians there on the same ship. Now, how can you tell these different? Is there any difference in these two people? If you were to look at it, both of them have their Bibles. But as the voyage started going down across the sea, John Wesley started noticing this group of Moravians. He just was marveling that they were always there when there was a need. He writes about it. He says, I couldn't believe these people. No matter what happened, if somebody fell, if there was a mess, they were always there to serve and to clean up. It didn't no matter what. And he'd hear him mumble things like, my Lord Jesus has done way more for them than I will ever do. And he would just sit all with these people. He said there were times where there would be people that would spit on him and push him to the ground. And they would always get up with a joyful heart and a blessing on their lips. One morning at 7 o'clock, a massive storm came in. A wave came so high that it crashed over the ship and it busted the main beam to shreds. It filled the boat with water. It was a time where everybody knew that they were swallowed up by the sea. It was a ferocious storm. Just picture that. The water comes crashing down. People are running and screaming everywhere. The end has finally come. Pieces of wood are flying. Wesley's heart is full of fear. This is how I'm going to die. And then his eyes fall on this group of Moravians. They're all gathered together with their women and children. There's not one ounce of fear in their eyes, their voices. And they're all singing a beautiful hymn. And when at 12 o'clock when the storm broke, where do you think John Wesley was? John Wesley was over to that group of Moravians saying, what do you all have? How could you do this? Were you not scared? They said, scared? No. Everybody here is ready to die. What about your women and children? Even your children were peaceful. They're ready to die too. And John Wesley calls that day the best day of his life. That's a walking revival. That's what that is. I personally, my opinion, I don't believe John Wesley was converted until that. He starts talking about a second work. I think he had to talk about a second work, which I know I'm getting out of my league here, because he didn't have a first work and he was too ashamed to admit it. So he had to bring a second one in. But I think he got born again through that experience. And if you notice, John Wesley in his writings, he says that he preached different from that time on. He was filled with a power that he never had before. He was filled with comfort and humility and brokenness, and he had a lot of compassion. Which just brings us to the point that you can't have this unless you're born again. You can't have it unless you're born again. You cannot make these steps. I know it sounds wonderful. It sounds beautiful. That's what I love so much about the Christian life. It's a beautiful life. So many people are blessed. My family has been so blessed because of the decisions we've made. It's just a beautiful life. But people try to do it without being born again, and it never works. It's a frustrating life. Oh, it just frustrates me. I can't do it. It's not for me. If you want this victory, if you want this joy, if you want this peace, you got to say yes to Jesus. You got to sing from the bowels of your heart, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to be with that camp right there. I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to have Him help me. I'm going to have Him pick me up when I fall. I'm going to have Him erase the spots. I'm going to have Him wash me and cleanse me and purify me. If there wasn't this resistance from the devil, it'd just be so clear and easy. It's just so clear and easy. But the devil's there just trying to convince you that it isn't going to work, that you can't do it, you'll never be good enough, you'll never amount to nothing, you won't be there. And I'm assuring you it's not true. Because Jesus is involved. The blood of the Lord Jesus has been shed for these reasons. One of the first things we have to do is take this seriously. We've got to take it seriously. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. We need to take this thing seriously. If you're trying to be casual, it'll never work. Now remember, if you believe that I'm putting a standard right up here tonight, and you would like to be there, you know it probably won't happen. I mean, that's pretty good. You're maybe down here. I just want to give you this thought that isn't going to do it. It isn't. I just feel bad. I feel bad because people have been duped into believing that you can sneak in that way. You can sneak in that way without any victory. You just keep on doing the same things over and over again. You don't have joy. You don't have victory. You don't have these things. You settle for a lower standard. It's not going to work. That's what happened at a Protestant church. Maybe I shared this. I got invited to a Bible study at a Protestant church. I didn't know what kind of Bible study it was. It was 250 men. The first 45 minutes was Bible study. The last 45 minutes was a message. And it was in a huge mega church where the seats all go up like a stadium. And I got into this beautiful, comfortable chair with armrests and sitting there. And I just couldn't hardly wait to hear what I was going to hear. And what do they say in these churches? You know, this man's going to get up and preach. You look around, people are living just as much in the flesh as they could. They're wearing what they want, the nicest, the best. They're driving what they want. They're talking as carnal and casual as anybody else. What is this man going to preach? I couldn't hardly believe it. I am getting to know this man very well, but this man preached for 45 minutes about obedience to Jesus, about how we have to obey the Bible over and over and over. I left there just confused. The man that picked me up, I went home and on the way home I said, I'm just confused. And he kind of didn't have, I don't know. I remember talking to Brother John, my elder, do you understand? Can you make any sense of this? He says, well, that's the high standard that preachers preach, and everybody believes that that's good preaching. We'll never attain to it though. That's why there's grace. We're never going to attain to that. We'll just keep fumbling and bumbling along and living life like we want. Carnals can be, casuals can be. It made sense. We've got to take it serious. You know, we ask the Lord with all of our heart, you know, Lord, there's going to be some things that come up today that I'm going to need your help with. We've heard too much this week about your direct relationship with God, how it's unique, how it's yours. Lord, my Lord, my Daddy, I'm going to need some help today. I don't know what today brings, but I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. You know, Lord, bring some opportunities into my life today where I can actually be a blessing. when most people would not be able to. Lord, would you do that for me? We're taking it serious. And that prayer captures your day. You're looking for opportunities all day long. Yes, you're working with your hands. Yes, you're being diligent. You're cutting lumber. You're building houses. You're washing dishes. You're doing the laundry. You're working with your hands, but you're looking for an opportunity. You're communing with God. You're walking with God. You have peace in your heart. Opportunity comes for you to jump in and put your hand to something, to help, to bless. And your day is filled with that. You get excited about opportunities. And if you fail, you break your heart before the Father. He brings a subtle conviction into your life. Son, son, you didn't do so well right there, but I think we could do better next time. You know, arm around. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that little failure there? You didn't do so hot there, but I think we can do better next time. Let's not settle for flat spots. Let's not. Let's start getting the sander out or whatever we got to do. Let's not just be comfortable with flat spots. I've always had this. It's always been there. That's just something I've had to struggle with. I've heard people say, I've heard a person tell me this just point blank. We all have struggles. Some people struggle with anger. Other people struggle with modesty. Those words. That is not Christianity. That is not a heart that's seeking after holiness and purity. That is not a person that's going to have victory in trial. It won't happen. This was a billboard call that really affected me. I'll try to skip through it because I probably said it before to some of you. Somebody called the billboard line. It was a woman, and she was very much wanting to tell me how good of a Christian she was and how much she appreciated this billboard. And I do this, and I do that, and I've done that, and I read this, and I memorized this. I'm one of the better Christians you'll see. And she went on and on and on and on. And so that intrigued me a bit. And so I just went through a few scriptures with her. What about this in your life? Oh, no, 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 no. I don't do that. And so I use this opportunity to share with her the kingdom of God. Share with her the true gospel. And it floored her. She couldn't believe it. She said, "You mean to tell me there's actually people out there that are doing this? There's people out here that I've never seen anything like this. I've never heard anything like this." And she started asking me questions. Okay, well, I see. Okay, so if you live that way, that's fine. But what about all the influence your children get at school? I said, "Well, my children are homeschooled." Your children are homeschooled? Huh. You mean you teach your own children? I said, "Yes, we teach our children so we can keep the love of God alive in them. We can teach about the things of God. And it can be effective in the world around them." Well, yeah, but what about all the carnality and all the sporting events and all the concerts? I mean, some of these concerts are just awful. I said, "Man, we don't go to those concerts. That's a different kingdom. It's a different world." And then she says, "Well, okay." And she's a very intelligent woman. She says, "Okay, well, what about your children being able to communicate with people if they're just stuck at home all day?" I said, "No, we go and preach and talk to people about the gospel all the time. We go to these concerts to talk to people. And we share the gospel with them. We go to our neighbors. We try to make an impact." And that went on and on. And at the end of the call, she was just marveling. Marveling. She said, I'm thoroughly impressed. I can hardly believe there's people out there that are living this way." And then she said, "And I just want to thank you for this call. I will say that I'm an older woman, and it's probably too late for me to be doing this, but I want to bless you for what you're doing. And plus, my husband would never go along with it." Now, do we expect if she stays there that she's going to walk right into heaven?
That's just a thought we need. We're bent on not judging. We're bent on not being critical. I understand that. And we don't know what will happen in her life. So to say that she's going to hell wouldn't be correct. But if she doesn't change from that state, what happens to a person like that? We've got to ask ourselves that. Is that where some of you might be today? And I said, well, before you go, ma'am, can I just read a verse to you? Then I want to give you a challenge. Would you accept that? She agreed, so I read to her the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I said, I want you to just do something for me for one day. Just one day! Surely you can do this for one day. I could tell she was getting a little excited. I said, when you wake up in the morning, I want you to fall on your face and cry out to God for strength in this day. This verse I just read, he says that whatever you do in this day, do it to the glory of God. Whatever your hands find you doing, do it to glorify God. And so you get up in the morning and you cry out to God for strength for this day. You plead for help. You plead for this reward. You plead for this gift. And if you want to know how to get this reward, if you guys want to have some suitcases with some handles on it to leave out of here, this is where it can get practical. You cry out to God. Now granted, this woman probably wasn't born again. But you cry out to God. And when you go to work that day, when you go to work with one intent, to glorify God. You got joy in your heart. You got a heart that's wanting to serve, wanting to bless. You're wanting to make an impact on the people around you. You're wanting to give encouragement. You're wanting to give blessing. People at work don't even know who you are, this different person that shows up. The light in the office is on. Everybody's spirits are a little bit up. The joy is there. You see people that are being a little bit more friendly, more smiles. It's kind of an exciting day. It's an exciting day when you're actually blessing other people and taking care of other people and helping when the time gets tough. And then when you get home, why don't you just go for a walk? Why don't you go for a walk, and as you're walking, why don't you cry out to God and pray to God and thank Him for such a beautiful day so far, give you strength, because this evening you're going to be with your husband. And maybe on your way home from your walk, you notice that the neighbor's out raking his leaves. And so you walk up to the neighbor, and you start talking to your neighbor, and you realize that your neighbor's very lonely and lost a spouse a few months ago. But you give some comforting words to your neighbor, and you're thankful for this information, because now you can be a blessing to him. And you get home, and your husband's sitting in front of the TV. He's had a hard day at work. And you walk up to him, and you say, honey, why don't we turn the TV off for a little bit? Why don't you tell me about your day today? I know it's going to be a surprise to him. But remember, you're doing this to glorify God. And so you take him out to the table, and you sit at the table, and he starts spilling out his day. He's never done this before like this. He probably always wanted to, but he never listened. And you start to give him some encouragement and tell him what a blessing he is and thank him for being such a wonderful husband. And you start passing off words of affirmation. You tell him you love him. What a fulfilling life. What a life full of rewards. And before you go to bed, why don't you spend some time reading the Word of God and thanking Him for such a wonderful day? And you know, I bet you, I have a feeling that after a day like that, you're probably going to start the next day the same. And you know, and after you start doing this day after day, and you start walking in this revival, you start walking in the Spirit of God, you start becoming this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just bet you people are going to start taking notice. And maybe your husband's going to say, you know, honey, why don't we go to the table again? You know, honey, can I take a walk with you? And he's going to love being around you because you make him feel good. You give him words of affirmation. And he sees you reading your Bible. He sees you talking about Jesus. The next thing you know, he's sitting beside you on the couch reading the Bible. This is almost like a verse in the Bible, isn't it? Is this your life? Is this your life? Is this too far out? Is this too far high? Is this... God is too big for this to be too small. God is too big for this to be too big, I'm saying. I'm sorry. You know, I wonder sometimes. These are some of the verses that kind of stir me and maybe keep me awake. But who are going to be the group of people that say, Lord, Lord? Who's that group going to be? You know, when we think of that, who is that going to be? To me, I could be wrong, but to me, it's a surprise. It appears to be a surprise. I know it makes a lot of people feel good if it's them, doesn't it? Is sin a big deal to you? You know, there's no father in this room. I just would doubt there's no father in this room. That if they came home from work and there was a window busted in the house, pull into the drive and the first thing they notice is the front window is shattered in the house. Maybe $800-$900. Huh. And when they get out of the car, up comes the little boy. He's got tears coming on his face. He says, "Daddy, I'm sorry, I broke the window. Got a little careless, so I broke the window. Daddy, I'm sorry. Is there any way you could forgive me?" How many fathers in here wouldn't forgive? How many fathers wouldn't hit the ground with the knee and get a hold of their son and forgive him? That's just what fathers do. And if you want this life, if you want to have a life that's full of revival, a walking revival, a life that's flowing out, rivers of living water, the Lord Jesus wants to do it. The Father wants to do it. He wants to get out and help you through it. Can you help me here, please? I need some help. I talked to another person just here this past week called the Billboard Lions. Very, very sincere. You know, I just don't understand it, though. I do everything. I do. I want it so bad. But I travel a lot for work. I'm on the road a lot. And I just get so tired of all these other crazy drivers out there. And I can't control myself. And I'm in my car just screaming at them and hollering at them. Really? You know, that's just common. It's just common. There's a lot of people out there that are just tremendous Christians. As long as everything's going right, if everything's going smooth, they've had a good day. But watch out when things go wrong. Maybe they've overcome anger. Maybe they've overcome anger. Praise the Lord. But instead of anger, they sulk and pout. They get all discouraged and poor me. There's no victory in this life. It's the exact opposite of this life we described. It's the exact opposite of you all going home. Every one of you going home and making a resolve that I'm going to live this way. By the power of God, I'm going to live this way. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that will keep on leading you through if you stumble. There shouldn't be any fear. It's not like you have one chance at it and that's it. Make it real. Make it come from your heart. Make it flow out of your heart. This is my desire. This is what I want. And if I fall, I shall arise. I won't settle for anything else. I mean, just picture this room here. All these hundreds of people here, just picture this room full of this. What would the church be like? What would the community be like? I mean, would anybody here, if you're just being honest with yourself, would anybody here really want me to bring it down? I start bringing it down until it's acceptable? We know that we wouldn't want it. We kind of cringe that it's that high. But if it isn't that high, then you won't need Jesus. If it isn't that high, then you make the death and resurrection of Christ of none effect. It's got to be that high. Rise up, O man of God. Be done with lesser things. I just invite you all to take your Christian life to this level. That's the invitation. And I know this is, it's for some reason, it's debatable. But I think it has to be there. I mean, it doesn't take a very intelligent person to realize there's not a whole lot of elderly people among our groups, is there? They're just not. This is a battle. And if we're not at this level, I don't think we're going to make it. Just keep getting pounded and pounded until it doesn't work anymore. There was a man that made this commitment years ago. He was maybe 14 or 15 years old. And he just made a simple commitment. He just made a simple commitment that he was going to follow Jesus. Let's not confuse things. Out with the bad, in with the good. The bad's got to come out. The bad's got to go. All of it. In with the good. I've made a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. And this young boy, 15-year-old boy, his name was Paris Reedhead. He lived on a farm. And back then, they farmed with horses, of course. And it was right during harvest. And he was excited. He got on his knees and he made a commitment that, Lord, I am going to live my life for you. I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to live in a way that's above reproach. I'm not going to sin against you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to let you love me. And I'm going to receive your love. And Paris got so excited about that. During harvest, it was such an intense harvest, especially with horses, that in the peak of harvest, they would actually farm till about 2 in the morning. Then they would take a couple hour break and start again at 4. And Paris, he says, it was just that first night after he made this commitment to the Lord Jesus, he spent that day and night on that horse plowing that field or picking that corn, whatever he was doing, all day, all night, glorifying God and praising God and loving this new relationship and taking it so serious and so special. And he started to get tired. He started to get real tired as the night wore on. He says that when they pull into the barnyard at 2 o'clock, you never worried about hitching your horses up because they were always too tired to do anything. They'd just stand there till 4. And he was excited about this two-hour break, and he got off his horse. He's weary. He's been working hard. He walks into the house, and his mother met him at the door and said, Paris, is there any way you could bring in some wood before you go to bed? Something kind of rose up in Paris. Mother, I've been working hard all day. I get 2 hours off and you're wanting me to go bring in firewood? And the Lord put his arm around Paris, kind of gave him a little tug, smote his heart, broke his heart. And he turned around and he ran to the barn. He ran up into the haymow and he wept and wept and wept. I can't believe it. I didn't make it one day. I didn't make it one day and I've already failed you. My new friend, my new father, my new love, I've already failed you. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? And the Lord forgave him. That's what he does. He doesn't turn it away. He never has one time to a broken and contrite heart. He's never done it once. And the boy ran from the haymow, ran into the house, and he gave his mother a hug, and he told her he was sorry, and he went and got firewood. Yeah. Why wouldn't you go for it? Young people, why wouldn't you go for it? Yeah. Fathers, why wouldn't you go for it? You know, I find that a lot of times, a lot of young men, they don't want to be like their fathers. They don't want to be like how it was when they grew up. They don't want to be this, they don't want to be that. But unless this happens, they often turn into the same thing. It just is the case. It's a default mode. It's just where you slide into until you make this choice. So I'm going to take it serious. I want to be a walking revival for my Lord Jesus. I want to have this relationship for the rest of my life. Is there any way we could all just stand up and sing, "I've decided to follow Jesus"? Let's sing the first verse, then I'll take my seat and you can come up, brother.